I ask you to please take your Bibles and invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we will be in chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. If you did not get a listening guide this morning, we invite you to, you can lift your hand and Chris will get you one of those from the back. I encourage you to have your listening guide. It will help you to follow along and take any necessary notes. So, as you might have already seen, if you've turned there in your Bible, we are at the end of 1 Thessalonians. We are towards the end of our series, talking about a model faith in Jesus. And before we get to the second letter, we're going to be taking a break once we finish 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be starting a new series next week in the Gospel of Matthew. And in particular, we're going to be spending about 6 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount and talking about how to seek first the kingdom of God. So that's just a little bit of a movie preview for you. Sorry, I don't have a trailer of anything like that with exciting lights and things like that. But if you have time on your own, I encourage you this week to go to the Gospel of Matthew and read those chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. But right now, we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians, talking about a model faith and Paul's parting instructions. So hopefully you're there, and I'll begin reading the Word of God as he closes his letter to the Thessalonians. Paul writes and says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." This is the word of God. Let's turn to him and let's give him thanks for his word and ask for his help in this time. Father, thank you. Father, for your love. Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to bear the wrath that our sins deserved. Lord, thank you that as we've sang that Christ has come and that he's put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Lord, we could not have worked peace with you any other way. So thank you for saving us by your grace and through faith in your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your continued faithfulness to us. We've come here today, Lord, very much in need of being nourished by your word and of being reminded of your grip upon our lives and how you are working all things together for your purposes, Lord. So lift our eyes. Please strengthen our faith, Lord, in who you are and in all that you've revealed to us in your word. Help us in this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, we're at the end of Paul's letter, and he is finishing up. He's been praising them for their faith in Jesus Christ. He's praising them for the fruit of their faith, and it's almost like Paul is now having to set sail, if you will. He's done with his instruction, and he has to set their sights somewhere, and he is setting their sights and ours upon the faithfulness of God. And I think the point of this passage, as we look at the end of Thessalonians chapter 5, is that Paul is writing to say that the God who saves us is faithful to sanctify us. The God who saves us is also faithful to sanctify us. And, you know, as we approach this passage, you know, we already know something of God's power to save. But here, he's talking about something of God's faithfulness to sanctify. And what we mean by that and what Paul means by that is, well, first off, we know that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are freed from sin's penalty. Through faith in Jesus, we're freed from sin's penalty. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death on the cross, as the sacrifice for our sins, his rising again. God saves us sinners through faith in Jesus' work. It's no work of our own that we can offer. But faith in Jesus doesn't just free us from sin's penalty. It also frees us from sin's power. And God is at work in our lives now to free us from the power of sin in our lives. So if you like this way, I thought of this quote, needs a little of explaining, but being saved is not just about God saving us from hell, but it's also about God saving the hell out of us in a way that I just explained, and that God's leading us. He's begun a process of sanctification in us. He is working in us now to put off sin and to put on righteousness. So just because we're right with God through faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that God is done with us. He's actually got a whole work that he's doing. We have a holy calling that he's given to us. And it's a process that's already begun, but is not yet fully realized. And that's where Paul is praying. He's committing them to God's hands, and he's asking that God would sanctify them completely. It's kind of like the idea of a t-shirt that you put in the wash. He wants the whole thing to get washed thoroughly. He's saying, may God sanctify you completely, and may he sanctify you soundly. Your whole spirit and soul and body, may all that you are be kept blameless. If you like, when you come out of the wash, there's not going to be any stink to you, if you will. And Paul is praying, and this isn't about sinless perfection, but this is talking about God being faithful to do what he said he would do in us. God wants to save us not just from sin's judgment, but from slavery to sin. That is the will of God for us. And Paul's saying, look, God is faithful, and he will surely sanctify us. He will surely set us apart to himself. So, as you think about that this morning, that made me think of a very remarkable doctor who's able to cure every patient under his care. So you look at this first picture, it's a waiting room full of people who are sick. Probably a lot of these the past couple weeks, the past couple months, if you're watching the news. You know, it's definitely a sad thing with a lot of illness going around. But, you know, when you think of a waiting room, you think of everybody's waiting to see the doctor. And I think as we look at this passage, it'd be like being in a waiting room full of sick people, but knowing that there's a very capable doctor and a very faithful doctor on the other side of that waiting room. And it'd be like a doctor who's able to say, I cure 100% of my patients. It'd be like going to the doctor and say, how successful is this treatment? Or how many people have you been able to help? Now imagine a doctor who's able to say, well, let me tell you something. I am fully capable. I am a completely competent doctor. But not only am I totally capable of curing you, I am totally committed to healing you. None of my patients fall through the crack. I don't have bad days. I don't call in sick. I don't decide to not give the same treatment to one patient over another. This doctor could say, I am not only fully capable, but I am fully faithful. That's why 100% of my patients are cured. So another picture, you know, think about, it's kind of like, this is not a bad draft pick for the Browns. A lot of times we get Browns players who are like, this guy's really good on the field, but he's no good off the field, right? And he can't makes good choices with the football, but bad choices in life. And then you get other guys who are like, boy, this guy, he's a really good role model. This guy is a, you know, you want to model your life after him, but he can't play football to save his life, right? And you're like, well, that's good. He's good that he's a nice guy, but we need somebody who can, you know, score a touchdown. That's really what we need right now, some offense, right? But with God, it's not either or. He's fully capable to save and sanctify us, and he is faithful. He is going to do it. He is going to sanctify us completely and keep us blameless. It's not that we're remarkable saints. We have a remarkable Savior, is what Paul is trying to leave their sights on. So this morning, you know, Paul has given them instructions. He's talked about holiness. He's talked about their love, that they need to have the hope that's supposed to embody in their lives. He's told us about how we're supposed to have fellowship as believers, encouraging one another, correcting one another. And now he's leaving them in God's hands. He says, okay, you're a new creation. You're a new conduct that you have, but you have a new certainty that the God who saved you is going to be faithful to make you like his son. So Paul leaves us, I think, with at least three things as he closes this letter. We've got three P's for us this morning, if you like. And the first off is that we can find peace in God's faithfulness. We can find peace in God's faithfulness. Look at verse 23. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God is called the God of peace. And for that reason, many people are drawn to God in that particular area, right? You don't find any peace in the world. And so people, when they hear that God is the God of peace, obviously that is appealing and attractive to us. But God is the God of peace. Let's find out why. Both because he gives us peace with himself. He's dealt with our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. But also he's had peace within himself. If you like this morning, you know, if no one's ever told you this, I'll be the first. You know, we're all dysfunctional to some degree. I think my uncle first told me that. That's a free bit of counseling. To some degree, you and I don't function properly. But God he functions perfectly. There's no dysfunction within God himself. He is totally at peace within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God's being a peacemaker, at peace within himself and bringing peace to us, is for the purpose that we might enjoy peace in him. Romans 5:1, Paul writes about what the outcome of our faith is supposed to be in Jesus Christ. It says, since we have been justified by faith, that means cleared of sin, right with God, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes of God and says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Again, Paul says in the book of Colossians that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So in other words, the peace we have with God is supposed to become peace within ourselves and peace even as we live in this world. Not that the world is peaceful, but that we have peace in Christ as we go through it. So God's peace is supposed to proceed to God's people, but this is only going to happen if we trust in his faithfulness. We can find peace in God's faithfulness. And that's where Paul is trying to aim them. He's trying to enlarge their view of the faithfulness of God. And, you know, before we think about having peace in God's faithfulness, we need to understand, well, what is God being faithful to do in our lives? What are God's purposes for our lives? And do my purposes, your purposes, match his? Right? This is what he's being faithful to do. Am I lining up with that so that I'm on the same page? If we're in a tug of war match, if you will, with God, it's not God who's going to get pulled over the line. I tell you that much. We know that. It's going to be us who gets pulled into his purposes. All right? So thinking about what are God's purposes for our lives? Well, just briefly looking at 1 Thessalonians, if your Bible's open, even there in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said that God has called us into his own kingdom and glory. That we're living for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That we're living a changed life. That's the promise of the new covenant, that God has chosen to redeem people who can't keep his law. God's purposes are to forgive our sins through faith in Jesus, to give us a new heart and a new spirit. That's God's purposes for our lives. So God's intentions are to give us a dwelling place in him, an inheritance that is eternal, that is not temporary, takes us from the rags of material wealth to the riches of his eternal grace, takes us to being from, causes us to be peacemakers and people who live for justice in our world. He takes us from living to serve ourselves and false gods or idols that are in the world, and his purpose is to turn us to serve the living and true God. That's his purposes for us. He's come to rescue us from our dysfunction, both our own and the dysfunction of others. So as I planned this week, I thought, wow, gee, you know, God brings his peace into our chaos. He brings his order into our disorder. And it's his faithfulness in Jesus Christ that is the answer to every conflict that's without and every conflict that comes from within. Christ is our answer. Not that our problems vanish, but that we find a peace in Jesus. And so God's purpose is that we would be able to worship him no matter what, knowing that nothing catches God by surprise or can stop his work from going forward. So that's God's peace. It's available if we are pursuing his purposes. But let's stop for a moment. We know, okay, the problem's not on God's end, but how often do we want to be completed in something else? We want something else to complete us. We want to find our peace in something else besides God's purposes, whether it be in our jobs, in our careers. Maybe it'd be in our control. We want to find peace in our control over everything. A lot of times we want to find soundness or security in a perfect relationship or in having a perfect marriage, which, to say it this morning, there is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect relationship. Jesus has come to redeem us and let those things be redeemed as well. Sometimes we try to find peace in just saying, if I can just keep my perfect mindset and just think positive thoughts all the time and just have enough, you know, positive mental attitude, you know, we try to just keep God at a distance and say, I'm just going to offer substitutes instead. And basically, we try to find completeness or soundness in just about anything else besides God's purposes often. And what happens is, if we let ourselves down, and we do, or the other thing that we're hoping in lets us down, it's not as perfect, things didn't go according to plan like the way we thought we would, or we painfully realize there is so much that we cannot control, what we're left with instead of peace is panic. because we put our hope in the wrong purpose. And we need to get back in touch with what God's will is and what his plan is for our lives. So trying to think about this for a moment, if you need a picture, I think illustrations help. Not an actual picture, but just in your mind, picture with me the Apostle Peter. Remember how he was doing in the days surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus, right? Jesus is telling Peter, he's telling all the apostles, you're all going to fall away. You know, it's going to be a bad time here, but don't worry. After I die, I'm going to come back. And Peter boldly says, no, Lord, though I'll fall away, I never will. I'm better, Jesus. I'm not going to let you down. You know, Peter's trying to find peace in his own strength at this moment. And Jesus says, no, Peter, actually, you're about to be sifted like wheat, Peter. And it's going to be a painful time for you, and you're going to stumble. And stumble Peter did. You know, he drew a sword and cut a guy's ear off, whom Jesus later healed. But Jesus said, stop. Those who draw the sword, you know, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Jesus was arrested and put on trial. And then Peter, who said, I will never deny you, Lord. What do we find Peter doing to the likes of a servant girl threatening him and others? He denies that he even knows Jesus three times before the night's even over. And I look at that and say, boy, Peter would probably speak to the other apostles and say, boy, what a night. Man, who was I? Man, I looked like not even a follower of Christ. He wouldn't even be able to tell that's who I was at that moment. And Peter lost his peace. He was not operating out of trust in God's faithfulness. He abandoned all that he was supposed to be doing. But Jesus had prepared him beforehand. And Jesus told Peter, I am praying for you so that your faith will not fail. And when you turn, Peter, because I will keep you, go and strengthen your brothers. This is your peace, Peter. I will be faithful to keep you and accomplish my purposes in you. And that's exactly what happens. Peter is held on, the Lord holds on to him. He turns and he's boldly preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. So Peter found his peace in God's ability to keep hold of him. The fact that it wasn't just up to Peter and his own strength to follow Jesus, but that it was God's work in him. And so Paul is just calling you and I to have a greater faith in God's hand upon our lives, that he who called us will keep us, that he who saved us will sanctify us. And so when other things in our life is not going according to plan, God's plan of making us holy in Jesus is not being thwarted. It's good to dwell upon that he is going to wash us thoroughly. He's going to keep us blameless in him. He's going to keep us to himself. And God does that through his word. He does it through our experiences. And so we say, okay, that's actually the ultimate goal of my job, my career, my relationships, my marriage, every pursuit that I have. God is ultimately using all those things to make me more like his son, Jesus Christ. Already that work's begun, and even now God is continuing that work. So the first question as we apply this to our lives really is just asking, do my purposes match God's purposes? Think about that a little bit for yourself this morning. Do your purposes match God's purposes? Where are you at in the tug of war match with God? There's only one Savior. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, have you turned and put your trust in him in order to be right with God? Have you given up trying to get other things in line spiritually or trying to deal with the guilt of sin your own way? Have you turned and put your faith in Jesus? He will give you what only he can give you by his finished work. You know, I think, furthermore, is your purpose to be sanctified in Jesus? Are you willing to say, okay, you know what? Especially when things are difficult, especially when trials are challenging, to stop and say, how is God working in my life to make me more like his son, Jesus? Is my purposes matching God's purposes when I go through good times and bad times? Am I in sync with wanting to be made holy? And am I willing to rest in God's faithfulness? God calls us to swap our purposes for his and to be in tune with what he is wanting to do in us so we can swap our panic for his peace. I think in more times than I could count on my two hands, God has done that multiple times in my life, taking things that were a source of distress and panic for me and saying, well, what is God's plan in this? What are his promises to me in this? And instead, I'm trading my panic for the Lord's peace. And saying, yeah, I don't have control over this, but God does, and he's still working in me to make me like his son. This is what God wants for us. This is how he wants us to live. Psalm 138 says, the Lord will not forsake the work of his hands. David, and he prayed to God. And he said, increase, you know, my strength of soul you have increased when I called to you. So if you want more peace in your life, you have to call to the Lord and ask him to help you see his plan and see his purposes. If you're not calling to the Lord and turning to the Lord when the difficult trials come, his peace is going to seem far from you. That's why it's important that we are finding peace in God's faithfulness. And the more we pray for God's will to be done, the more peace we'll have because we'll be reminded of God's power. We'll know more what to pray about. We'll know more what God wants to do, and he'll be faithful to do it. And if we have problems with prayer, oftentimes, if you're saying, you know, I find it hard to pray, sometimes it can be traced back to a problem with peace, that we're not enjoying the peace that the Lord has given to us. And I think whatever is disturbing the peace in our lives, we have to, instead of talking to others only about it or not addressing it, we have to take it to the Lord and let his faithfulness address whatever is causing a lack of peace in our lives and say, okay, what are God's purposes for me to go forward in this? I think if we're dealing with physical ailments, we say, okay, well, how does the faithfulness of God address whatever physical ailment I'm dealing with? You know, oftentimes a lot of people will come to me, probably come to you too. They come asking for prayer mostly, and sometimes only, when something is physically wrong with their bodies. And for good reason, because it's very close to home. And people say, just pray that the Lord would heal me in this, or take this away, or take that away. And I think it's good to tell people, yes, I'm going to pray. We'll see what the Lord does. We'll see what his will is for your life. But are you also considering how the Lord wants to work in your life, not just physically, but spiritually? Directing people to know what God's purposes are, that their peace is not just going to be found in what God can do for them physically, but in what he wants to do for them spiritually. We have to know what God's purposes are beyond just the temporary things. I think in our struggles with fighting against sin, you know, maybe we're talking with other believers about those struggles against sin. Maybe we're not talking to anybody else about our struggles with sin. I think it's important that we understand that God is faithful and he is fighting for us and in us to make us holy, that you are not alone in your struggle against putting off remaining sin. The Lord is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can find peace in God's faithfulness. Just one last area, if suffering through trial, maybe dealing with difficult people, things we don't always have control over, look, there is wisdom for God for how to go through suffering and how to endure trial, about how to handle ourselves, about how to handle others, about how to make sure that God is going to see us through. God's praying with all boldness, saying that God will keep you to himself no matter what difficulty you go through. I lied. I had one more area of application to it. What about, you know, finding peace in God's faithfulness when we don't have something that is good? You know, oftentimes, okay, our desires get right with the Lord. Our thinking is right. Our actions are right. But we are longing for something that's good, but we don't have it. Something we know is a good thing, something we're trying to pursue, something we want, something that's even part of God's general will for our lives. But for whatever reason, things aren't coming together, right? The job's not perfect. Let's talk about some of the areas. The relationship's not perfect. The family's not perfect. We don't have all that we might want. And we hear Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. It says, you know, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly, and blessed is the one who trusts in you. And what does that mean? Where do we find peace when we don't have something that's good and something that we want? Well, I think we have to understand that while God may be denying us that temporary thing or that thing that is a good thing, he is providing eternal things for us. God loves us and he wants what's best for us. God loves us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Our greatest aim shouldn't just be inheriting treasure here, but treasure there. And so all I can say is we'll find peace in the faithfulness of God even when we don't have things that are good and things that we want. We can know that God is not, we're not outside of God's will. He's not out to get us. He has us right where he wants us. And his purpose is to sanctify and keep us blameless is the only thing we can take onto the other side of heaven. And God is being faithful to that. So I think a lot of times, and then we got to move on, we should think more not about what we don't have. We spend so much time thinking about what we don't have and what God's not doing. And I talked about that last week. But just stop for a moment and think about all that God is doing in you, all that he's being faithful to do. And don't tackle all the burdens of having all the pieces put perfectly together. The Lord is in control of those things. You just be faithful with what he's put before you. So, peace in God's faithfulness. Secondly, we need to engage in promotion of Jesus' gospel. If the first word was peace, the second word is promotion. All right, look at verse 24. Paul says, "Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, and I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." So now Paul is basically, he's telling them what they're responsible to do. Paul's told them three times in this letter about how he is praying for them. Paul is really serving these Thessalonians. And now he's saying, it's your turn, guys. Pray for me. There is some responsibility for the whole church here. You know, being a Christian is not just about sitting and soaking. I love a nice hot bath as much as the next guy. There's probably not many guys, honestly, but I like a nice hot bath. A little bit of Epsom salt in there. It's great back in my running days. But being a Christian is not just about sitting and soaking, all right? There's supposed to be a filling up and a pouring out to our lives in our service to other Christians, but in our service to all others. It's healthy for us. There's a mutual participation in the work of the kingdom. We're equal stakeholders in the kingdom of God. You and I have an equal share in the work of God's kingdom. So the whole church is supposed to be engaged in mission. And that makes sense because God has equipped all of us to share the gospel, and he's put people who don't know Jesus in all of our lives. Right? So the whole church is supposed to be engaged in mission. So the church moves from just, we move in our thinking from being about me, myself, and I to we, ourselves, and others. And that's what Paul is lifting them. He's saying, pray for me. Pray for us. In particular, his work as a missionary. Paul was depending upon the support of fellow believers to pray for him. God ordains the means for accomplishing his purposes. And apparently, God has ordained that part of his process to work in the world is that we make pleas to him, we pray for him on behalf of others, and he sees fit to answer those prayers and to advance the work of the gospel. He doesn't work outside of the means of prayer. That's why prayer is so important. We find Paul saying to the Romans, he says, "I appeal to you to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." He prays in Ephesians, guys, he says, "Pray for me that I would have boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and pray that God would give me the right words as I share the gospel with others." When Paul was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians. He says, "I know that your prayers are going to work out for my deliverance." When he was in chains, Paul was concerned. He was asking, he was saying, "Guys, please pray for me that I wouldn't flake out on my faith while I'm going through trial." His salvation it's not hanging in the balance, but Paul says, look, knowing I've been saved, I want to be faithful to the end, guys. I don't want to flake out as I go through the imprisonment of being persecuted for Christ. Pray for me that I would stay faithful. And I hope you guys pray that for me, and I pray that for you. He's saying, pray the gospel would go forward. Pray that we'd be bold in our faith. Pray we wouldn't flake out. And, you know, I need God's help just as much as you do. So I say, you know, please pray for me, as I've already said. Pray that I would hang in there and be faithful. I'm praying the same thing for you all. And I feel encouraged that we do this as a church. I mean, the Apostle Paul, of all people, who could have been proud, let's say, he's written half the New Testament. The gospel's going forward. You'd say, well, Paul must be pretty powerful. Paul needed the Lord's strength. He was humble. He was open about his need. And so before we even talk about promoting God's gospel, we need to understand it starts with praying for each other, with being humble with one another, with being open about our needs when it's helpful, and saying, would you please pray for me? And inviting one another and saying, well, how can I pray for you? That is God's plan for us to be able to promote the gospel, praying for one another. Secondly, he tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. And everyone's like, what does that one mean? What's a holy kiss? You know, I've heard of other kisses before, maybe, right? We won't go there, but what's a holy kiss? Okay, well, basically, what this seems likely to be is something that was adopted from a custom that was already in place in things like in the Jewish synagogues, I'm sure in other places, where men would greet men with a traditional kiss. And women would do the same, greet one another with a traditional kiss. I like to think of, you know, Italians, that's how we greet one another, you know, you grab each other by the cheeks and you know you get the kiss on both sides. Basically, and we look at this and say, well, why is Paul commanding this for believers at Thessalonica to greet one another? Well, Paul's calling us, he's calling them to acknowledge one another as being the family of God, that the kingdom of God is within us, the church, the followers of Jesus Christ. We're to greet one another as such. So greeting each other breaks down worldly barriers. It breaks down worldly barriers of background, skin color, money. Let's even throw political parties in there, all right? Because these barriers don't exist for God. There's right and wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are to greet one another as Christians because Jesus has brought us into the same body. The unity that God has within himself is a unity that eventually gets reflected into his people, one that is righteous, one that is just, one that is loving. And so we're to join with God in that work of being the family of God, greeting one another. When we welcome each other, when we love one another, it's a picture of how God welcomes us. And when people say, wow, you're all so loving of each other, you're so welcoming of one another, why do you do that? It's our opportunity to say, well, because God has welcomed us. We don't just greet each other and welcome each other because it's nice and because we have more friends that way. We're doing it because it reflects the great love that God has. That's why it's important that we greet one another, but how? All right? We do a holy kiss today? Are we supposed to go out from here kissing one another? Well, I think what's helpful is, you know, Paul's saying this family fellowship is also intended to be a holy fellowship. It's a holy greeting that's implied here, okay? There's no impurity that's supposed to be done under the disguise of acting like we're family. So I think culturally, you know, practically, that would mean today not kissing one another. I can safely say that to you in this culture. If you do that, you're going to have a nice sit down with a couple of your pastors who go around kissing everybody. But I think what it means is warmly welcoming one another. In ways that are living out the fellowship that God is creating among us, but in ways that are holy, in ways that are appropriate, okay? He's telling us to greet one another, promote the gospel by advancing, by being part of the family of God. And then he tells them, he puts them under oath before the Lord. It's a pretty serious charge. This isn't just Paul's opinion. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Paul was reminding them, he says, look, you have a God-given duty to share God's word, which I am writing to you. This was not optional, but it was a matter of obedience. Think with me of the Great Commission, where Paul tells where Jesus tells the apostles to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The all that God has commanded us to teach other people is found in his word. And so we already see Paul telling these believers at Thessalonica to take this word and teach it to, go read this to others that they too might follow this word. So the same thing applies for us. If you like, we're all like mail carriers of God's word. Paul said, I've sent this letter to you. Make sure you take this mail to the other believers. How would you think of your mailman if people were writing you letters and your mailman was keeping hold of them? You know how it is. You hear that knock on the door. You think of that Christmas movie with Chevy Chase where he gets the knock on the door late at Christmas and he says, sorry, this envelope fell between the seats, you know, and it's this Jelly of the Month Club thing. But we have something way better than the Jelly of the Month Club to give to people. It's the Word of God. We're supposed to be like faithful mail carriers taking the Word of God to others. Paul's saying, look, I've told you everything you need to know. I'm praying for you. It's our role now as a church to go out and to promote the gospel and take the word of God to others. So first off, just ask this morning, what are you promoting? What are you promoting? If we're like sponges, if we're supposed to be like a sponge, what are you being filled with? You have a responsibility to be filled with the word, that the word might come out of you. When people wring you out, let's say, or when you're a cup that's filled up and somebody bumps into you, what's being spilled out? Who are you pouring into? You can be sure of this, that we are influencing people in our lives. We are having more of an impact than we often realize. So what are we promoting? I think this is a challenge because we recognize that our lives are no longer our own. God is not just adding more work for us to do, but he is actually changing all that we do to come under the purpose that others might know Jesus, making disciples of anyone and everyone that God has in your life. I think this should give us encouragement too, not just challenge, because God is using each of us for the most important job of making disciples. In a busy and bustling city at Thessalonica, it could have been easy for these Thessalonians to think, man, there are so many people and this city is huge. This is a massive city. You know, what's God going to do through us and in us? Well, God was using them. He gave them the magnificent message of Jesus. And every part of their life was infused with opportunity to promote the good news. So understand this morning, God has placed you and he's placed me in prime location for advancing the gospel. We are in prime spots for promoting Jesus to others. We need to be faithful to do so. I think it's important too that we not just consider how we're promoting it by sharing the word of God with others, but just how are we praying? Are you asking others to pray for you? When people are reaching out and caring for you, are you sharing how people can be praying for you when it's appropriate? If not, what can change about that? What needs can you ask for prayer for? Are people asking you to pray for them? If no one is coming to you and saying, hey, pray for me with this, please pray for me with that, maybe what needs to change? A lot of times I find I just need to ask more. But being concerned with God's purposes begins with prayer. How can I pray locally for the kingdom of God? How can I pray globally for God's kingdom work too? And then teaching others the good news of the gospel. What's good for the goose, you know, is good for the gander. It'd be silly for the Thessalonians to read God's word and just keep it for themselves. I've already kind of talked about that, being a mail carrier. And somebody would probably say, why are you keeping the word for yourself, right? The gospel's not a secret recipe that's only meant for us. We're told to share it with others. We're meant to not just be people's, we need to start by being people's counselors, consoling them, comforting them, when people come with their struggles and their burdens. But we are meant to not just be counselors, but people who declare the good news of Jesus in love and call people to the work of Christ. And you think about it this way, you don't let your kids go hungry, you don't let yourself go hungry. When you're hungry, you whip up something good to eat. And similarly, we have to say, you know what? I can't let other people go hungry for the word of God. I need to be faithful to promote the gospel, take this word and bring it to others. So you have peace and promotion. And finally, I think Paul leaves them with hearing about provision. We can rely upon the provision of God's grace in Jesus to do these things. In verse 28, Paul ends this letter in the same way that he ends most of his letters. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, this is not grace that comes from Paul, but it's grace that comes from Jesus' finished work. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have God's unearned favor and unfailing love coming from him. Our Christian life is only possible because God is gracious. And if grace is how we've begun the Christian walk, grace is how we can continue the Christian walk. And that's why Paul says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so Paul's telling us where we are to hang our hat, where we're to look as we seek to follow Jesus. Can't look in ourselves. We need the grace that Jesus provides. It takes grace to be God's people and to love God and others. It takes grace to labor for God's kingdom. And so if you like, as you know, back in my track days, you know, I used to look at the race and say, okay, I have this many laps to go. I have this many obstacles in front of me. For the hurdlers, they'd look at the track and say, on the 400 meter dash, I have this many hurdles. Or on the 800 meter hurdle race, I have this many hurdles to get over. As you look down your life and you say, this is what lays before me, you need to understand that God gives grace for every hurdle that lays before you. And Paul is telling them, look, you have the provision of God's grace for you in Christ. It's not something you get by others just speaking it over you. This isn't like some magical statement that Paul is giving them, but we continue to receive and rest in God's grace by faith. It's just choosing how are we going to live our lives, by faith in ourselves or faith in God's grace for us in Christ. And we can understand Paul is leaving them with knowing the work that he calls you and I to do, the faithfulness that he calls us for, he's also providing us for. He's providing us grace for that. So when we find opportunity to get weak or be overwhelmed or discouraged, Paul says, keep the faith. The grace of Jesus Christ is with you always. And he who called you is faithful. He'll surely finish all that he started. So with that in mind, let's pray and close this morning and ask for God's help that we would embody the things Paul has given here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it feeds us, we who are your sheep through Jesus Christ. Lord, your word teaches us what nothing else can. And Father, we pray that you would help us to find the peace that can only be found in you, the peace that can only be found in your purposes for our life, Lord. Help us, Father, when we go through struggles that come from within and challenges that come from without, Lord, that you would help us to think on your faithfulness to us and to take our fears or our angers or our struggles to you and help them to be reshaped by your faithfulness to work in us and work in others for your glory. Father, we pray that as we enjoy the peace that is ours in Jesus, that we would worship Jesus above everything else, Father. Help us to have him be our highest delight, and that he would be the one that we desire to speak to about others, Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us to not be afraid to talk to others about Jesus, but to be faithful, to be loving and truthful when we speak to others about Christ. Thank you for the work you're doing in us, Father, and through us. Help us to be excited about what you're using our church in this community and beyond for, Father. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.